endures forever. And the question that we have before us today is, do you believe that? Do you believe the Word of God for what it says from beginning to end, that every Word of God is true? Or do you want to just be able to pull back those curtains of heaven a little and peer into and see what Paul saw? That words cannot even express the glorious things that he saw. Do you want to see that before he will flee to Christ to receive eternal life? Or do you need to be taken to peer down that bottomless pit and to hear and to see the anguish of the souls that are there forever and forever, unable to escape anymore? Is that what you need to see before you'll flee for refuge to Jesus Christ? Because all these things are written in the Word of God already. He lays it out before us. And even in these chapters here, the Lord Jesus has been telling us in chapter 15 of Luke how the Father has opened a way of repentance. Just like the prodigal son could flee back to his father to be received, so the Lord receives sinners who come to him in repentance. Or the Lord Jesus also showed the wisdom of repentance in the beginning of chapter 16, and where this steward, he wasted his master's goods, but he saw his error before the end of his life. And so the Lord also calls us and says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And he tells us and says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Who will you serve? And in our passage today in verse 19 on, the Lord Jesus gives another parable where he shows us the urgency for repentance. Because once the day of your death comes, there is no more opportunity to repent. And then it is too late. Here in this parable, Jesus takes us, as it were, past the day of accounting, past the accounting day, and where you will spend eternity depends on if you have repented of your sins or not. And this shows us the urgency for each one of us to repent. And that's our theme from this parable today, the urgency for repentance, taken from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And we'll see in the first place, there's an urgency to repent because God's word comes to pass. Both the prodigal son, it says in chapter 15, he wasted his goods with riotous living, but also that steward in chapter 16 wasted his goods, in verse 1 it says, by bad management. But both of them realized their mistake before it was too late, and both of them changed. But now, here, the Lord Jesus takes us to the home of the rich man who did not change. He waited too long. And he realized his mistake too late. It says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. You notice that quite often rich people like their name written above what they've paid for. But here, the Lord doesn't even mention his name. He wore exotic clothes, probably. It came from Syria, or the linen from Egypt, which was known for its expense. He lived in luxury from day to day, had no lack. And it tells us something more. In Revelation 18, verse 12, it speaks of the merchants of the earth that traded with the great city of Babylon. And that city of Babylon represents the world's wealth. It represents all the sinful pleasures that you can find here in the world. And so here is a man who lived and who traded in the sins and the luxuries of this material world without a care for tomorrow. But these kind of people are esteemed in this world, aren't they? Many people want to be like them. They want to have what they have. They want to be known as they are known. But notice who Jesus is really telling this parable to. He's speaking to the Pharisees who were, in Luke verse 14, it says, who were covetous, who loved money, who invited the rich to their banquets. Religious and yet in the world. But then Jesus also continues to paint a stark contrast. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed at the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and moreover dogs came and licked his sores. The beggar has a name, a beautiful name. It means he who the Lord helps. But Lazarus is a beggar. Beggars are not esteemed. They're actually despised in this world. He was laid, it says, at the gate. And that word laid really means tossed. Like you would take a bag of garbage and toss it over to the side. That's how he was put there. He was hungry, hoping for some crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. He's full of sores and ulcers, and the only help he got was from the dogs who came and licked his sores. You can't draw a greater contrast in this world. Extreme wealth to extreme poverty. And this is what Jesus is showing us. The extreme opposites in this world. And we're called to consider, what are we pursuing in this life and why? Here's a contrast that even continues into death. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And at the end of that verse, the rich man also died and was buried. It doesn't say that the beggar who died, he could very well have just been tossed again. There was no one to bury him, no friends, no money, no one to pay for a funeral. But the rich man was buried, it says. And very likely, like Joseph of Arimathea, he probably had a new tomb hewn out somewhere ready for him. But here's where it all changes. Because verse 22 begins with these words, and it came to pass. It happened, is what it means. It happened. It came to pass that the beggar died and the rich man died. Accounting day had come for both. And there's no distinction then in who will die. Both the rich and the poor and everyone between. Just like animals, Ecclesiastes says, we all die. The curse of death hangs over everyone. For all have sinned, and it's appointed unto all once to die, and then the judgment. Here's a great meeting place, you could say, for everyone, for rich or poor. We leave everything behind, whether it's a lot or a little, whether it's maybe a backpack or a whole empire. It's a great equalizing day when God's word comes to pass. And the only thing that will remain is no longer what we have, but what you did. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14. The question's not what do you have today, but what do you do with what you have or don't have? And that day will reveal what today can't reveal. It'll reveal what's in your heart. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died. And when he was buried and was buried and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here we see a sudden reversal, a sudden change. A beggar who died without any money, without any friends, without any food, you could say, and his body returned to the dust where it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 11:7, angels carried his soul into Abraham's bosom. It just means he went to where the souls go into the presence of God until he returns at the end of the world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Everyone who has the true saving faith, as Abraham did, will be in the presence of the Lord the moment you die. But the very opposite happened to the rich man. It says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. By the time he realized what happened, it was too late. He was already in hell. And don't you see then the great urgency for you to repent even today? The rich man did not expect to die that day, and you do not expect to die today. Have you turned to the Lord? Because the rich man made many good exchanges in his life. He was wealthy. He knew how to trade for his own profit. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He did not make that one essential exchange, to exchange his sins for the righteousness of Christ, to exchange his eternal death for the eternal life that God gives. But Lazarus, who had nothing on this world, who had nothing to trade with in this world, he made the one change he could. His sins for the righteousness of Christ. God's word comes to pass. And God's word says that without holiness, you will not see the Lord. But it also says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is in your heart? Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. That means unless you are born again, unless you have a new heart, unless you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not see God. Unless you have been made pure through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never see God. Because God looks at your heart. And what he says will happen. Now, it's not a sin to be rich. Abraham was rich. But this rich man did not have the faith of Abraham. This rich man had not repented of his sins. But his heart was in the world and not with God. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what does your heart desire? What are you seeking in this world? Or do you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ? See, maybe you don't even dare call yourself a true Christian, but you long to know him. You long to know what it is to truly believe in the Lord. But then you can be assured that the Lord also knows those who are his. He hears those who call upon him. He knows what's in your heart and where your heart lies and where your treasure is. And it shows us that only one thing matters, how it is in your heart. His world is so deceiving. Verse 15 says, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So what are you seeking? The things that are esteemed by man or esteemed by God? God's word will come to pass. But then secondly, we see the urgency for repentance is shown by the fact that God's word is final. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Death is that final accounting day, that great dividing line. And there Lazarus is carried into the bosom of Abraham, but the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And when God's word is final, that means also the eternal state will be fixed. Ecclesiastes 11:3 says that if a tree falls toward the north or toward the south, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. The tree can't stand up and fall again in a different direction. And after you die, you can't come back to life and then repent and die again. No. Where you fall, that's where you land. In hell, the rich man cried out to Lazarus in verse 26. Verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. But Abraham said in verse 26 that between him, between heaven and hell, there's such a great gulf that no one can go between the two. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory, as the Roman Catholics might say. The Word of God makes so clear to us that there's only two states, either eternal life in heaven or eternal death in hell, either eternal glory with God or eternal misery. Lazarus had that eternal glory in heaven. The rich man went to hell. He cannot pass from one place to the next. And it's impossible for unrepentant sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. Because without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. But it should also encourage us, because the Bible also says that no repenting sinner will end up in hell. Because when your sins are forgiven through faith and repentance in Christ, then you are delivered from that eternal punishment. And that eternal state will be final wherever it is that you will be. And it does not depend on the earthly blessings that God is giving you, because God looks past those blessings to your heart. Abraham was rich and Lazarus was poor, and they both went to heaven. The other rich man went to hell because he was not rich toward God, but laid up treasures on earth for himself. But what you need to realize today, young people, is that how your heart is today, if this is how you have to enter eternity, that is where you will go. So God again says, now is the day of salvation. Today is a time to repent. Now is a time to turn to the Lord for salvation. And we all have those times in our life where we have to choose. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. There are two roads, one broad and one narrow. There are two gates. You can think of two ships that are sailing in different directions. You can't be on both ships. Even if you start off that way with one foot on each ship, you can't continue that way. You have to make a choice. And so in your life, you will all have to make a choice. Which of these two destinations are heading on today? And what choice will you make? There's an urgency to repent. Not only because it's final, but also because it's so permanent. The torments of hell are permanent. You can't take every detail of this parable literally. People do not communicate between heaven and hell as Abraham and Lazarus here, but it's to show us the reality of eternity. That even today there are conscious souls in the presence of God. Even those whom we have known and loved in this world are now in eternity. While we live here, as there are people in hell, while we live here. Revelation 14:11 says of their permanence, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Because if you belong to this world and you worship the idols of this world, of wealth and entertainment, of the idolatry of sports. You trade into treasures of this world. There's an eternal torment awaiting. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe what the Lord is showing you here? You can even see the increasing divide in this world between the wickedness today and between the church. And one day that'll be an eternal divide. The rich man said in 24, I am tormented in this flame. Please send Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water and give me one drop of water to cool my tongue. But he's in a state of torment. That means there is no change. But it's an eternal and permanent state of torment that not even a drop of water can alleviate. It's not just a short time of affliction, but it's permanent, it's unchangeable. It's a condition of all sorts of torment. It's a permanent, being subjected permanently to the wrath of God against your sin forever and ever and ever, that is poured out on unrepentant sinners. And there you will still have all your evil desires and cravings and never find satisfaction for them that you pursued after in this world. He wanted a drop of water, he could not even have that. There's no satisfaction of any kind, no rest, day nor night. Even Lazarus had a few crumbs there outside the gate. He had dogs to lick his wounds. But in hell, you won't even have that. There'd be no end, no annihilation. Some people believe that after death there's nothing because they don't remember what there was before they were born. But eternity is real, and eternity is permanent. The rich man enjoyed everything in his life, and now he has nothing. But on the other hand, the urgency for repentance is also shown by the permanence of the comforts that are in heaven, that they're real and that they're permanent. That it's a real salvation that God offers to sinners in this world. That even though in this life you might face many afflictions, many trials, many torments, they're only temporary. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. No one wants to suffer. No one wants to be hungry. No one wants to be neglected or persecuted, and yet God calls us to endure the trials that we are subjected to in this life, even believing that he turns all things, works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his promise. Lazarus, who suffered so much in this world, says now he's comforted. Here, Revelation 21:4 says it's a place where God will come and wipe away all tears from your eyes, where there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. All the former things have passed away. Lazarus is now comforted. Is this a comfort that you long for? Is this a comfort that you need? Beyond anything that this world can offer? Paul says he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he saw so much more of heaven than we can. And he lays it out before us here in the Word of God. And he says there's still room there at the table with Abraham, with Lazarus, with Isaac, and with Jacob, in the presence of Christ himself. But he says there's only one way there, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last point. God's word will come to pass. It's final, but lastly, it's also sufficient for you to be saved. God's word is sufficient. In verse 27, the rich man says, I pray thee therefore, or I beg thee, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you believe that God's word is sufficient for you to be saved? To lead you to repentance, to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ? This rich man had God's word. He had Moses and the prophets. He called Abraham father. Abraham says, let your brothers hear them. John the Baptist warned the Pharisees in Luke 3, verse 8, that they should not say, well, we have Abraham as our father, therefore we're okay. But John the Baptist says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. You can't rely on the fact that your relatives are saved, your parents, your brothers, your sisters. But there must be fruits in your own life that you have repented, that you have been saved. God's word is what he has given to save sinners, and it's enough. It's sufficient. But the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This man was trying to say, well, God's word is not enough for him. He did not believe it, and he ended up in hell. He went to hell with God's word in his hands. Abraham said, if they don't believe God's word, then he will also not believe a miracle. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because Jesus also raised another Lazarus from the dead in John 11. But in John 12, it shows how the Pharisee, the chief priest, they tried to kill Lazarus again because it was leading people to Christ. They were coming to see Lazarus. They were starting to believe what the Lord Jesus was saying. Instead of bringing these chief priests, these Pharisees, to repentance, it hardened them in their sin. You can also see it in the early church where the apostles went around preaching and miracles accompanied them to confirm the word with power. But it was the word of God that saved through the power of the Spirit. So again I ask you, do you believe that the word of God is sufficient to save you? Or are you waiting for a miracle? Something extra. The rich man wanted Lazarus to testify to his brothers. But God has already given you his word. His word that he says is a more sure word of prophecy even than the prophets they had then. But the word of God testifies to you today. Just like it did to the rich man and it did to his brothers. It comes and it points to your heart to show you how hard your heart is, how unwilling you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews didn't want to believe either, even though they heard the Lord Jesus and saw his miracles. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, the sick healed, the lame made to walk, the blind to see. But instead of believing, they wanted to kill them, both Jesus and Lazarus, to silence that word. But in Hebrews, we read a different story, where it says, all them died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. It says they could have all turned back to the world like Moses could have turned back to Egypt. But they believed the word of God. And they looked for a better country, a heavenly country. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? God's word is sufficient to save even you today. Even you who are unwilling. Because God makes a willing people in a day of his power. Do you believe even that? This rich man could no longer repent in hell. But this request is also very revealing. Because he doesn't call for the mediator, he doesn't call for Christ, he calls for Abraham. He's only concerned about his circumstances. He asks for relief, not for pardon. He shows some regret, but he doesn't show any repentance. Well, we can be so sorry for our sins, and yet we do it again. We have no true repentance. We don't mean it. Even this man is worried about what would happen when his brothers were sent to hell with them. Because in hell there is no brotherly love, because it's the absence of God's love and favor and peace. In hell your prayers will never be answered. In hell you will always carry that guilt with you forever for all the sins that you've ever done. You never find forgiveness. Abraham says in verse 25, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." Again, he calls him son, child of the covenant, a member of all the privileges of the covenant of Israel. But he did not believe. How are you using your covenant privileges? You've been baptized, most of you, maybe all. Do you believe the covenant promises that God brought to you, even when you were an infant, or as you baptized your children, or as you were baptized as an adult? Do you see the promises and obligations that the Lord lays on you? It's a sign and a seal of the surety of his word and of his promises that they are sure and true. But if you don't believe and you end up where this rich man did, you will look back and you remember all the poor you've neglected at your gates. Remember all the good things you enjoyed without a care for another. And how you neglected your call to believe. To follow his commandments. But again, God's word is sufficient to testify to you today before it's too late. Because the scriptures testify to you that God hears the penitent when they cry. The prayer, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Have you called out to him with such a heart? In Luke 18, the next chapter, two chapters over, the publican's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What does the Lord say? He went to his home justified. He heard a penitent's prayer, and he went home saved, justified, delivered. God's word testifies to you today that it's sufficient to save all those who come to God through Christ, both rich, both poor, no matter what sins you've fallen into, what your past life might have involved, what depths of depravity you have walked in. He says, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, yea, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You come with nothing to bring, nothing to offer, but simply with your sin-stained hands to be washed in the blood of Christ. Scripture says sufficient. Didn't the Lord Jesus himself use it when he walked with those disciples on the way to Emmaus? What does it say he did? He said, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So as you read the Bible, you read about the Lord Jesus from beginning to end. The Lord Jesus himself used the word before he revealed to his disciples who he really was. These scriptures reveal to you who Christ was, how he was rich, how he came down from heaven, how he became poor in your place, how he descended into the torments of hell, bearing that wrath of God here, especially on the cross, how his prayers were not answered when he bore that agony instead of his people. There are scriptures testify how Christ took that reversal, how he stood in the place of sinners, to endure that suffering instead of his people, so that you can now enter the glories of heaven through faith and repentance in him. Don't the scriptures testify of the love of God even for you, calling you to come to God through Jesus Christ even today? And maybe you think, well, it's not for me. But it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on what God has said. His word is sufficient for you, whoever you are. And he's calling you today, because today it's not too late. Because today you're still here to hear. They testify how you need a new heart. How your life needs to show those fruits of repentance and faith. How your life will be filled with a new joy and that life through the Spirit of God, of Christ, that you might know that when you leave this life, you'll enter into that glory. Scriptures testify that when you go to Christ, to God through Christ in repentance and faith, you, like that publican who went to the temple, can go home justified to know that your sins have been washed away, that your sins have been exchanged for that perfect righteousness of Christ, and that you bear it no more. That even as that hymn it says, my sin not in part, but the whole has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Do you believe that? Then flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is glory for the greatest of sinners. There's the deliverance not only from the bondage of your sin, from the power of your sin, but also the consequences of your sin. Hell was not created for people, it was for the devil and for his angels. But as those who refuse to turn, who will be put there as well. Do you see the urgency? Come. Flee to Christ. Who says he would turn no one away who comes to him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Father in heaven, once again thy word testifies to us of the reality of eternity, that there is eternal glory in heaven with thee. For those who hear thy call to repent and to believe, but that there's also that eternal torment in hell for all those who refuse to repent. And at the same time, O Lord, we confess that we are dead in sin and trespasses and also need thy Holy Spirit. And yet, O Lord, thou inclines the hearts, will thou use thy word even today to create a willing people, a seeking heart, and a fleeing to Christ. O thou strengthen all thy people, those who may know that their life is hid in Christ, and that they look forward even to that day when they may be in thy presence with Abraham and with Lazarus and with all the saints of all the ages, all those who in the history of this world have learned to find salvation from the wrath to come. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word that endures forever, and that it is that firm foundation upon which we can stand and even fall. When we have no other place to stand, O Lord, let us fall on thy promises and cling to thee there. Forgive our every sin. Fill us with thy Spirit. Go with us in the rest of this day. And bless thy word to us as we may hear it again this afternoon. Glorify thy name. For we are the clay, and thou art the potter. Lord, lead us and use us to thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing psalter is Psalter 30 from Psalm 16, The Lord, Our Inheritance.